Lord, we lift up this time, and Lord, we desire for your presence here, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would fill us, that you would fill your church. We desire that you would work in and through us, Lord. And we pray that, Lord, we would not only know and experience your grace, but Lord, we desire to see your glory here. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And Lord, I just pray that your word would speak to our hearts, challenge us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, often, and if you look around with what's going on in the church today, for me anyways, I often have to wonder, what does it mean to be Spirit-led or led by the Spirit? And as we study the book of Acts, we want to look deeper than just the Acts of the Apostles. We need to see the evidence of the work of the Spirit in these lives, in the lives of these men. These men who God used to take the gospel to the world. And certainly as we do, we want the Lord to reveal to us the evidence of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, in the church today, don't we? To see that he's guiding and directing us. And in our text this morning, listen, the evidence is not found in the circumstances that Paul and Silas find themselves in. They were led, remember, by the Spirit to Macedonia to ultimately face persecution, and now we're going to see imprisonment there in Philippi. You see, the Spirit-led life does not promise immunity from trials and tribulations. We cannot say that our circumstances are the evidence or the lack of evidence of whether the Holy Spirit is leading us in our own lives. The evidence of the Spirit-led life we'll see in the lives of Paul and Silas. It'll be seen in their attitudes, in their actions, their testimony, how they lived within the circumstances that they found themselves in there in Philippi in the prison that day. For the church, it seems that we're searching for the evidence of the leading of the Spirit in programs and the things that are going on that we believe that the Lord is working in, but the evidence of a Spirit-led life is sitting here this morning in each pew. God wants to work in and through each and every one of our lives if we'll open ourselves up to it. It's not in the programs and the different promotions and all the other stuff going on in the church. It's in individual lives. He wants to work in our lives, and we're going to see that certainly with Paul and Silas. And so it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul, and you know that word, but, and any time God uses it, it's always just an astonishing thing that's going to be following. Paul and Silas had been beaten with rods, thrown into the innermost part of this prison. Their feet were even put in stocks, so their mobility was restricted. I'm sure the food was terrible, if they even got any. The accommodations were the worst available, and they could not even move in order to find comfort and rest, a comfortable position in order to lie down and sleep in. If anybody had a right to complain about their circumstances, Paul and Silas did, and we might even lend support to justify their complaints, wouldn't we, as you read this? I mean, it just doesn't seem fair, does it, where they find themselves? Paul and Silas were just trying to share the good news to the people of Philippi. Had affected, and certainly the whole household of Lydia came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They even were able to free this young girl from her own imprisonment, being demon-possessed and being used by a group of unscrupulous men, her seeing to her exploitation. How could God allow this to happen, especially to these two men who were faithfully serving him there in Philippi? Remember, Jesus warned his disciples of this very thing in John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In Luke 21, 12, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Paul and Silas were suffering for the sake of the gospel. And I'm sure Paul and Silas, they wanted to be liked. We all want to be liked, don't we? Does that desire to be liked affect how we live our lives? How we speak, how we act. It is human nature. We all want to be accepted. Yet Paul and Silas would not compromise for the sake of being liked, and they suffered many hardships for the gospel's sake. I believe we looked at those verses that Paul shared with all of the beatings and the imprisonments and near-death experiences and shipwrecks that he would go through during his ministry and his missions. Yet he suffered these hardships. In Acts 20:22, we find, you know, the more I think about it, the more I realize that Christianity is really a conundrum. It certainly doesn't have a proper understanding within what this world would consider right ways to live and worldly wisdom. Rejoice in trials, count it all joy when you suffer, are many of the truths and the promises that come with accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. In fact, in Acts 20, 22 through 24, Paul, facing his own imprisonment and later on, would say, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Everywhere he went as he was being led by the Spirit to these places was basically he was being told of ultimately where he would end up. But at midnight, we're told, Paul and Silas were what? Were they complaining? I know I'd have been devising plans of how I'd get out of the stocks and catch one of those guys walking by the door, you know, if I could just get my hands on them. Anybody relate to that? Were they cursing their accusers? Were they persuading the other prisoners of how they had been hosed? You know, this isn't right. I'm innocent. No, they could not move. They could not sleep. They were no doubt tired and hungry. And I know how I get when I get low blood sugar. I get pretty ornery. Huh, Beth? Add in low blood sugar and miserable conditions, and I would venture to guess that most of us sitting here this morning would have a tendency towards complaining and grumbling and trying to figure our way out and blame and all of those things. And what a great example we have here this morning of Paul and Silas, two men who, you know, we're told we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of that was not in their circumstances or how they ended up in prison, but how they handled that imprisonment. What were they doing? They were praying and praising God. Isn't that something? This was Thanksgiving for Paul and Silas. There was no turkey or stuffing or mashed potatoes. No gravy, if you can believe that. That's not what was causing Thanksgiving. How could Paul and Silas have a right attitude in these wrong circumstances? And I believe that we see many evidences of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these two men sitting there in that prison. And first, being Spirit-led means transcending circumstances. Paul and Silas really had an attitude of gratitude in some of the worst conditions. You've heard the story of a Christian who one day met another believer whose face was as long as a fiddle and asked, "How are you?" The man replied, "Well, I am pretty well under the circumstances." You ever heard that response to a question, "How are you doing?" To which the other replied, "I'm sorry, you are under the circumstances. Get above the circumstances. Don't allow yourself to be under them. Christians should never be under the circumstances." Paul and Silas were not under the circumstances. Something had lifted them higher. And how we handle our circumstances will be evident in our attitude. I know I am not capable of having a right attitude at all times, especially in the midst of trials. I was just struggling the other night as my truck was blowing up. It turns out the water pump went out, you know, and if the first reaction was, "Oh no," and, you know, but then it caused me to go to the Lord, you know, asking Him to get me home and getting home and being in praise. But it's hard to have a right attitude when these things arise. I can often be led by the flesh and complain and accuse, grumble, instead of pray and praise. Romans 8:28, Paul would eventually, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." I wonder how much of this scripture he's devising, and as you know, and this understanding is welling up as he's in these circumstances, especially early on in his missionary journeys. Understanding, listen, it's all going to work out for good. Maybe it was something that he realized after the circumstances. Yet in the circumstances, we find he and Silas praying and praising. There was something special going on there. You have heard it said, you may be the only gospel somebody reads. What do others witness in your attitude? Is there gratitude and thankfulness to God? Is it thankfulness all the time, or is it only at certain times, contingent on your circumstances and what's going on in your life? What a testimony we get from Paul and Silas. They were thankful in prison even after being beaten, put in stocks, and left in an uncomfortable position. Not only does a Spirit-led life transcend circumstance, and it's evident in our attitudes. But notice the end of verse 25. The prisoners were listening to them. That just jumped out at me as I read this scripture over and over again. It says, "And praying in him," "at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Being Spirit-led will be evident in our words. Not only are people watching us, but they're listening to us. They're listening to you. Do you understand that people are watching and listening? I have to be honest, I'm astonished at some of the things that come out of professing Christians' mouths. Whether it's unnecessary choice words, lewd jokes, sexually demeaning language, you know, the water cooler conversations that will compromise in our lives when we're at work. Things that sound more like the world than the church. Complaining, grumbling, backbiting, and gossip. Do people hear you tear down more than you encourage and build up? Paul and Silas began to pray and praise, and the prisoners were listening. What a testimony. Listen, church, there are a lot of prisoners listening to what the church has to say today. A lot of prisoners. And James tells us in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, that with the same tongue, We bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Paul would go on to write in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Is your conversation gracious and graceful? Colossians 3:8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. I mean, that's one of the craziest things that has happened in recent history of the church are, you know, shock pastors that get up and think that filthy things coming out of their mouth is what this generation and this culture need to hear from the leaders of the church. Paul had said we're to put to death our members here on earth. And he understood the power and witness of proper conduct. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Paul understood that testimony. He understood the power of prayer and praise in the presence of those who are imprisoned, who are listening to the church. They're listening, listen, for words of life that can free them from their predicament. You know, I think about Pastor Saeed, and you know, I apologize. I need to keep that in the forefront more. We need to be praying for Pastor Saeed. Pastor Saeed went back to Iran by the request of the Iranian government to help them with their orphanages. And when he was there, he was imprisoned for his faith in Christ. He's been beaten. I mean, if there was a Paul story that is close to home, Pastor Saeed has that. Yet you hear him talking about how he ministers and has changed the lives of men and women, you know, men in prison. I'm guessing it's just the men, but, you know, and testimonies of how these men have accepted Christ and said even in prison, even in their predicament, they had never felt so free in their life when they had received the grace of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Listen, Christian, Paul is not talking about only being concerned with what is heard coming out of your mouth on Sunday morning. We should be protected every minute of every day of how we speak and what we say. The Spirit-led life will be evident in the life lived in prayer and praise to edify others. That's what they should hear coming from the church. Suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. I find it interesting that it was prayer and praise. It was from two men glorifying God in the midst of their circumstances that would move the Lord to shake the foundations of that prison. Prayer and praise. It's interesting. It just, you know, you look around and see what the church involves itself in. It's as if, you know, in confusion and great effort on our part that God is going to move. The greatest concert ever given was in a prison in Philippi. Paul and Silas, that's a group right there. It was a cappella. And as they sang and as they gave the Lord praise, the Lord moved and opened the prison doors. Today, it's a race for the best programs, the biggest promotions, instead of prayer and praise. And then as we come to these things, man, the Lord just continues to impress upon my heart the importance of prayer and praise in the church and the body of Christ. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Immediately, this man realized that the sentence of all of the prisoners, basically, and all that he was given charge to keep was going to be upon his head. And his first reaction was to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Thirdly, a spirit-led life is evident in one's actions. Paul and Silas didn't bail when the doors opened up. That would have been the first thought. I'm getting out of this miserable place. You know? Go find an In-N-Out burger somewhere. Well, you don't have In-N-Out burger here, so some of you can't understand how good those are. But he didn't bail. When the opportunity presented itself, they didn't try and get out of the prison. They stayed there. They were being led by the Spirit. Their sentence would have been on the jailer, yet they stayed to let the jailer know that his sentence had been served by another. Isn't that something? What a powerful message. Their actions saved him physically. Instead of killing himself, he ran in and got Paul and Silas. He had been listening. He had fallen asleep, but no doubt Paul and Silas had been sharing the good news of the gospel while they were there, before they were miserable and couldn't sleep and started praying and praising the Lord. And when he woke up and realized that those men didn't leave him, he ran in. And as he asked them to share with him the words of life that they had displayed in their attitudes, in their words, and in their actions, what must I do to be saved? What a selfless act to stay in that prison. But you know, I believe that for those of us who have been set free, we understand that we're free indeed. We're free despite circumstances to be able to share the gospel freely with those that are still under their own imprisonment in their own circumstances. So verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Isn't that beautiful? Fourthly, a spirit-led life will be evident in the message. The right message at the right time will always do its work. And notice the simplicity of the message that Paul shared with the Philippian jailer. He didn't get into doctrines. He didn't try and prove, you know, through all of these other devices that we come up with. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and all your household. Now, some people have struggled with that, all you and all your household. They believe that there's to have a proper understanding of that, you have to understand that in their culture, the family believed what the head of the household believed. And so there was the acknowledgement that the gospel was going to touch everybody in that household because the head of the household was going to receive God's grace through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And I like this, and we understand that even, you know what, the Satan and the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble, Scripture says, but there's something more. There's a believing on. There's a casting all of upon Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. Not just in, it's putting all your faith on what Jesus Christ has done, on the truth of his word and what has been shared with us. And look at the impact that it would have as one, you know, we see this truth in the household of Lydia. Lydia was the head of her household, and she would be saved, and that God, the gospel message was shared with the rest of her family. Cornelius, as he would receive the gospel and make sure that the rest of his family had heard it and made that decision to follow Jesus. It was going to impact the jailer's entire family. And so verse 32 says, "Then they spoke the word to the Lord, to him and to all who were in his house." A spirit-led life is evident and it's sharing of the Word of God. I almost missed this, but as we're worshiping and praying, you know, the Word of God is central to our faith. It's the foundation of our faith, really, that we believe in Jesus Christ and the Word that was spoken by the Holy Spirit of God. And so as the opportunity came up, Paul would share that Word with the family, certainly to the jailer and all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. What a beautiful picture. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The Spirit-led life is evidence in forgiveness. This man would wash the stripes he was complicit in delivering to Paul and Silas. But it was a receiving of that care that really sticks out to me. Because I know that in my unforgiveness of others, I don't want to, you know, this just plays itself out. There have been times when I don't want to be around certain people. I don't want to receive from them because of a heart of unforgiveness. There had to have been something that happened here with Paul and Silas and that Philippian jailer that they were able to receive not only that washing, but also to sit down and share a meal with this man who put them in stocks and in the innermost prison, who had shown such unkindness to them that they would receive that kindness from him. Remember, Jesus said, if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. The church is to be in the forgiveness business. Is there anybody in your life that you'd rather not be around because they've wronged you? It's not just preaching grace, but living it. And Paul and Silas lived it, even in front of this Philippian jailer. How else could Paul and Silas sit and receive attention and eat with the man who imprisoned them and put them in stocks? Listen, Christian, there is no grace without forgiveness. And we see that not only being offered, but received as these once enemies sit down to share a meal together. We were once enemies with Christ. Yet because of what he's done, we can have forgiveness of sins. We can be reconciled to the Father through what he's done. Amazing. But it's to be displayed in our lives, how we live. Forgiveness, listen, is a foundation that we need to live upon. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." I like Paul. The officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. The Spirit-led life will stand against unrighteousness. Listen, there are times to be silent and there are times to stand for what's right. Some believe that meekness means to shrink away from confrontation. What is your idea of meekness? I believe Paul was a meek man. The true definition of meekness is power under control, because it was displayed in the life of Jesus Christ. And despite all of the world's cries for tolerance, there are times when the church needs to make a stand against unrighteousness. To be led and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Stand against wrongdoing, against immoral behavior. And yet we see so much shrinking away. And then verse 40, "So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And that when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." Lastly, I see here that a Spirit-led life is evident in one's desire for fellowship. I'm telling you, The highlight of my week, apart from my family, the highlight of my week, Sundays and Wednesdays, is meeting here with all of you. There's no place else I'd rather be. They didn't skip town when it was over. They weren't on to the next one, but they wanted to make sure that they went by Lydia's house and met with all of those who first came to that saving knowledge there in Philippi in Europe, as the church would be born and grow. And we would see that practice everywhere Paul would go, whether it was with Silas or Timothy, anybody that he would have in his group. He would stop for fellowship in order to encourage and edify those that he had ministered to edify and encourage them to grow in their faith. And that's what we should come together to do. And really, it's what the world should see us doing. They did not go to Lydia's to pout. They didn't go there to complain, but to lift up the others and to bless them in Christ Jesus. And isn't that why we come together? To have that time of prayer and praise. What a blessed time it is. And we're going to go out, and I'm going to ask that the worship team actually lead us in a couple of songs this morning. That if you missed out on the opportunity when you came in, let's not miss out on the opportunity as we go out to lift up our voices to the Lord and bless and praise Him. Listen, the evidence of the Spirit leading the church is going to be seen in how we act, how we talk, how we handle circumstances. Do we rise above them? Are we a church that is involved with prayer and praise and having fellowship with one another? Are we here to edify and to bless and lift one another up? Or did you come in this morning to complain and to grumble about what's been going on? I believe that the world needs to see a church that's modeled and as we see witness through the lives of Paul and Silas, our hearts for the Lord, not for what's going on. Certainly I get sidetracked by what's going on in the world, but we need to stand for what's right and be men and women of praise, edifying one another. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless Your church this morning. Lord, You have challenged me. I know people are watching, but Lord, do I always consider that people are listening? Lord, we want to be men and women led by Your Holy Spirit. That there would be an evidence to those, Lord, who are imprisoned and hungry and seeking for You, that we would be messengers of Your love and of Your grace and of Your mercy, that if they would just believe on You, that they could be saved. So, Lord, I pray that You would fill us to overflowing, that You would lead this body of believers by Your Holy Spirit, and the evidence of that Spirit-led life would be in each individual here, not in the building or the promotion of of this place, but what You're doing in each and every one of our lives. Lord, we need You. I just thank You for all that You have done and what You will continue to do. Lord, challenge us. I just pray that we would be and live, Lord, understanding not only are others watching and listening, but You're ever present, watching and seeking us. And I just thank You, Lord, for all that You have done and will continue to do. Bless Your church. And Lord, if there is anybody here, Lord, is at that point that the Philippian jailer was, Lord, that they need to know what they must do to be saved, I pray that they would hold on, that they would reach out and grab on to Jesus Christ and believe on Him, that they would put their faith and hope, Lord, in all that You have done, that they would know that You've died for their sins, that their sins can be forgiven, they can be cleansed and washed, Lord, and that You would move in and become a part of their life, live in their hearts, to guide and direct them in all righteousness, Lord. I just pray that you would do that perfect work, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. We pray, amen.